Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will come from Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 30. Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 30. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it is so, and it was so.
This is the beginning of a new month. And as we begin a new month, we'll be looking at a specific verse this month that will help us remind ourselves of the theme we've sung about, that God is able, and not to place the confidence in ourselves, but in God. These are the words that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In it, he's describing himself and those who are with him, but it also gives us a powerful message to carry with us. It's 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. If you would, let's all say this together. "Now, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." And so that's a powerful verse for us to remember. And it's also important to remember that first word. Sorry about getting you mixed up on that. Not that our sufficiency comes from ourselves, but from God. And so that's a powerful focus to carry with us. If I were just to say a single word to you, I want you to think what your first reaction would be. What would your first response be? If I just said the term work, what's the first thing you think of? The first emotion that comes into your mind? Now, you might be thinking about something specifically that happened at work this past week or a situation you're having to deal with. You might start thinking of the job that you want, the job you're dreaming of. Maybe you're in school and you're imagining what kind of work you'll do. Maybe you're thinking of the job you have, and maybe there's a new line of work that you'd like to consider. Maybe you have good memories of looking back on a job that you enjoyed. But it seems that almost always when we hear the term work used in the culture around us, it's rarely positive. And it's often negative. In other words, work is often seen as something we want to avoid. We want to try to get out of. Hard work is not usually associated with something that's good. And so if you see commercials that are describing life at work, usually the worker seems to be in a pretty dreary setting, seems to be pretty discouraged, and is just looking for a way to get out of having to work. In fact, I thought it was interesting that Kate Lorenz, who's the editor for CareerBuilder.com, listed some of the most unusual excuses that workers give for missing work. So if you've ever had someone give you an excuse for missing work, let's see if you've heard any of these. One, "I was sprayed by a skunk." If you were sprayed by a skunk, you probably wouldn't want them to come into work. Two, "I tripped over my dog and was knocked unconscious." Three, "I couldn't find my shoes." Number four, "I hurt myself bowling." I don't know if you've ever injured yourself bowling. I'm sure that's possible. "I totaled my wife's Jeep in a collision with a cow." And here's one that would probably cause some concern. "A hitman was looking for me." I think if you've got a hitman looking for you, you've got some other issues. And then probably my favorite is my cat unplugged my alarm clock. I've supposed that could happen. But at the same time, that's, you know, giving the cat a lot of credit for forethought there. You read things like these and excuses like these, and they bring smiles to our faces because we understand that it's just something that tends to happen. We try to get out of work. In fact, a few years ago, there was a 16-year-old girl in Clacton, England, who was fired from her office job. And the reason she was fired from it is because on her Facebook status, she had branded her position boring. And so she was called into her manager's office, and they said, since you find this job so boring, perhaps we need to terminate your employment. And she was quoted by saying, I didn't even put the company's name. I just put my job was boring. They were just being nosy, going through everything. Now, we might look at that and we might say, well, that's just a lesson in being unwise in how you use social media. But it kind of reflects a culture that we often have where we complain about work and having to do work. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks is just reflect on the nature of work in our lives and try to understand how can we serve God when we're at work. How do we serve God in our jobs, in our vocations? And when I use the term work, I'm not thinking just specifically about a job that you go to every day. If you're in school, that's your field of work. That's where you're working. That's your vocation. If you're working at home and raising children, you are working hard. That is the vocation that you have right now in your life. If you've retired from work, many people who are retired tell me they work more in retirement than they did when they were working. But you've got a vocation and a schedule that you keep every day. It may be that you're at a point now where your health doesn't allow you to work the way you once did. And yet you have a vocation every day. You have something that you're doing and concerning yourself with. So there are lessons here for all of us as we think about the nature of work from God and how as we work, we can glorify Him. And so I want us to be thinking about that as we look at some of the passages. And the first you see right here is picking up from our recent series through Colossians. In Colossians 3:23, when Paul would say, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. There's an overall principle that when we're working, when I'm at work, I'm not just working for my employer, or I'm not just working to make my business grow, I'm working for God. So whether I'm by myself, whether I'm with a group of employees, that's who I'm serving, that's who I'm working for. How would our work be different if we maintain that perspective? Now, you might be here this morning and you're frustrated with your job and you're really thinking, boy, you know, if you just knew what I had to deal with, you could see how unpleasant this is. And I can't promise that by the end of this lesson or by the end of the next few weeks, you'll all of a sudden love your job. I don't know if that's possible for us to completely change our attitude. I do think it's possible to remind ourselves who we work for, to remind ourselves what we're doing and how our perspective might be changed. And so here are a couple of principles we see all throughout Scripture. We'll start in Genesis 1, as Kevin just read for us, but we'll see these things crop up as we go through the Old and New Testaments. The first is that work was designed by God. And from the very beginning of Scripture, God is described as a God who works. And here's why that's so important. Because there's more than one time in the Bible when we see a description of God, and then that's connected with how we should act. So in both the Old and the New Testaments, we see God described as holy, and so His people are called to be holy. So the Israelites were to be holy as God was holy. Then in the New Testament, Peter would quote that and say, that applies to God's people today. As God is holy, that's what we're called to be. Or 1 John 4 and verse 11, when we're called to love, and why are we called to love? Because God has shown this love to us. If He has shown this love, we also ought to love one another. God is loving, so we should be loving. Time and again in Scripture, we're reminded that if I want to be the kind of person God wants me to be, I need to look at Him. I need to see His actions and His character and model myself after that. And so in the very first passage in Scripture, we see God creating. He begins by working. The first chapter of Genesis details the way God works to create everything we know. Now, this is another contrast between what we read about God in Scripture and what we see about other pagan religions and mythologies that rose up about gods. These gods were constantly putting on human form and trying to trick human beings or seek revenge. The God of Scripture is actively involved in work. In fact, some of the Greek stories of creation had to do with gods that never had to work, that never had to do anything, that sort of lived in leisure. That was an upside to being a part of that sort of divine counsel, is you didn't have to work. But that's different than what we see with the God of Scripture. God continually works, and then what does He do after He works? What does He do after He creates? He says it is good. He's showing satisfaction in what He's created. He's created something, and it is good. And He creates something, and it is good. And I don't think it's accidental that we see that rhythm at the very beginning of Scripture. He also shows us a healthy way to deal with work. In fact, He says in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through 3, we read that the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work, all that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. From the very beginning, God's showing us a pattern. There's a time of work, and then there's a time of reflection. And it's not that God was physically tired and needing rest, but He's instituting this sort of rhythm in how we need to live our lives. And He'd go on to command the Israelites to keep that Sabbath day. And it wasn't just a time of rest for them either. It was a time to reflect on the God that they served and to be reminded of what He had done for them. And so we don't see that carried over in the New Testament, but we do see that principle that's there, to remember and reflect on who God is. In fact, it's interesting to see this description in Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 27, a description of God's creation. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above. When He established the fountains of the deep. When He set to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth. When I was beside Him, and here's how God is described, like a master workman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. A master workman. In fact, when Jesus talks about the Father in John 5 and verse 17, He says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." God is active. God is working. And from the beginning, God had work for His creation to do. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Usually, when we think of the story of Adam and Eve, we think about the temptation that takes place, and they take the fruit they're not supposed to eat of, they eat of it, and then because of that, they're cast out of the garden, and there are some consequences. And one of those consequences is that Adam has to work now, right? He has to work, he has to toil. Well, that's not exactly the way it happens. Now, the work that Adam has is changed after being cast out of the garden. Now it's going to take sweat and it's going to take work, and the ground's not just going to yield to him. But even before the fall, before they took of that fruit and ate it, human beings had a job to do. When God created Eden, there was work. We just read that they were to have dominion over everything. And as they were placed in that garden, they were there to tend it and to keep it. You have Adam naming the animals that God brings before him. And so there's a sense in which they're already actively working. Work isn't a consequence of the man falling into temptation and the curse that came after it. Work was designed by God. It was designed for men to have things to do, for human beings to have something to do. Now, it does change after the curse. It does change after Eden, but God had designed it, even in Eden. Now, I think that's important, because sometimes when we think about paradise, we think of not having to work. And actually, work was sort of a part of paradise, a part of the way God had intended things to be. And so, as they were there to cultivate and keep it, as they were there to work and to name the animals, even from the very beginning, work has been important. And God has designed us to work. In fact, if we go through the New Testament, we see that, again, we're not thinking specifically of a 9-to-5 job that might first come to mind, but just the kind of work we do in our lives. And so, for example, work allows us to take care of our families. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And he'd say, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A responsibility for a Christian is to take care of his family. A responsibility of those who would serve God is to also take care of family members. And this likely didn't just mean children. This probably meant extended family, maybe members that were no longer able to work or to go and produce or to make some money, and so they needed to be supported. And so work allows us to support our families. Work allows us to give to those who are in need. I love the way in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, we don't read just that a thief should no longer steal, but we read that instead of stealing, he should do honest work. And why should he do honest work? So that he can make a lot of money for himself, so that he can give to someone who is in need. So the point of not stealing is to say, instead of this, we're going to work. And why would we work? So we can give to other people who are in need, so they're not tempted to steal. Our work allows us to give to others. And it also makes a positive impression on others outside the body of Christ. We've probably all been around individuals when they were at work, and we've watched them work and been impressed by work ethic. We've been impressed by dedication. We've thought, wow, that's something significant. I like the way that they attacked that task. I like the way they dealt with the people they were dealing with. That makes a positive impression. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10, we read, "We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you." And why work with your hands this way? "So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." When outsiders look in, what do they see? If someone looks at me as I'm working, as I'm doing my job, and they see what I'm doing, and their impression of what a Christian is how I am at work. Their impression of a Christian is what they see me doing at work. What impression will that make? So God designed us to work. It provides for our families. It provides opportunities for us to give to other people. And it provides a chance to make an impression. As we think about the opportunities we have to invite others to church, whether it's inviting them on a Sunday, whether it's planning for our big campaign this summer and inviting them, if I want to invite people I'm working with, I'll probably have to start thinking about the example I'm setting. What sort of impression am I leaving? Work was designed by God, but we also see something else. Work is a gift from God. We might not often think about work being a gift, but it is. And of course, I'm thinking about work that's within the bounds of God's will. Obviously, we know there are things that you could work at and you could do that would go against God's plan, that would go against His law, that would be immoral, it would be unethical. That's not what we're thinking of. But work in its context, when it's giving glory to God, is from Him. In fact, sometimes we make that distinction between what is spiritual and what is secular. And I understand what we mean by that. I do. I know what we're trying to say. But at the same time, if all of my life is dedicated to God, then everything I do, in a sense, I'm doing for spiritual reasons. And so it's not that going to work every day is a worship service and the way we come together and worship. But if I'm dedicated to God, then that work is a sacrifice to Him. I'm trying to do the kinds of things God would want me to do in the office or on the job, in my business. I'm trying to glorify Him. And so what we don't want to do is separate the spiritual and the secular and say, as long as we're in the church building, this is spiritual time, and then when we're at work, it's business time. You know, that's business. That's something different. If all my life is sacrificed to God, then all of it is service to Him. And so the work that I'm blessed to do is a gift that God has given me. How will I use it? Psalm 19 gives us a description of God's message. And the psalmist here does it in a couple of different ways. At the end of the psalm, he talks about the beauty of God's written word and the way we can read God's word and see what He wants us to do. But at the beginning of that psalm, he talks about creation. And he says that creation is giving glory to God. So it's possible for people to look at creation and to be reminded of the God who created it. Just like it's possible for someone to look at us and be shown the God that we serve. We need to be teaching them God's word, but even in our actions and examples, hopefully we're pointing them to God. And it's interesting to see the way in which work is discussed by God. There's a passage that's tucked away in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 28. And I want us just to look at a couple of things here as this farming action is described. And over again in Scripture, we see sort of farmers cultivating the land as a way in which work is described. It's something every culture can relate to. And so as Isaiah is prophesying and describing the one working out, who's plowing, who's sowing, there are a couple of different times where he says he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Or at the end of that passage, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. It's just an aside. It's not the main part of this prophecy. It's just sort of a little aside that, by the way, he's doing this because this is the way God has designed it. So the farmer understands that as he is participating in farming, he's participating in the creation of God in a process that God set up long before we were living. God designed it this way. Or we could read even further, as Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he says, you know, we hear some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So work is God-given in the sense that Paul is saying, here's a commandment, and it's a commandment from God that you work, that you earn your own living, that you do that so that you can support your family, give to others, so that you can make a positive impression. But it's part of your spiritual service to God. And so what I want to challenge us to do this week is to look at the vocation we have in life. Wherever you are in life, look at what your work is, what you do every day. And ask this question, how do I see the design of God in my work? So for example, if you're a teacher and you're teaching young children, you have the opportunity to welcome children in the way that Jesus did. You're teaching them in the way that we see God teaching His people. And so what you're doing is you're teaching, even if it's about another subject, you're fulfilling this sort of purpose that God has as we teach the younger generation, and you have a chance to make an impact on their lives that they can see by the way you care and by the way you show God's love who you serve. If you work outdoors, maybe working in farming or working in landscape, you are cultivating God's creation. You're spending time around God's creation. You're reflecting the plan that we just read about for mankind to be over the earth and over God's creation. If you're working in a doctor's office as a physician or a nurse or in a hospital, you get the chance to reflect God's care and concern for others. When people come in who are hurting, you have the chance to be reminded not just of God's design and creation, but of God's love and caring for other people. If you work in a place that offers goods and services to the community, you have the chance to treat others fairly, to show them the ethics we read of in Scripture, to show them how God would have people behave. If you work in a field that creates, you get a chance to reflect the beauty of God's creative ability. From the beginning, God is a creator, and as we do that, we're sort of, in a way, emulating that creative spirit we see in our Father, our Heavenly Father. If you're working at home and raising children, you get to model the love that God shows us. You get to put God's Word in the hearts of your children, just as God has preserved His Word for us. Maybe you're retired from working full-time, but you're volunteering and you're serving in other places. You have the chance to live out the command Jesus gave to serve others, and in doing so, you glorify God. It may be that you're not physically able to do what you once did. You're in a position where you have some other limitations, but you have the opportunity even there to show encouragement to others, to care for others the way God cares for His people, and the way that you handle challenges you're facing can be an incredible example to those around you. Let's think about how our work can glorify God, what we do every day. And also remember that all work we do is for God. This brings us full circle to where we began in Colossians 3. The fact that when we work, we're serving God and not men. Here's how Paul would describe it in Ephesians 5 when he's talking to bondservants or slaves. He says, "Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Think about what you'll be doing 24 hours from now. 24 hours from now, Monday morning. Maybe you don't want to be reminded of Monday morning just yet, but just bear with me. Think about what you'll be doing. Think about the tasks that will be set before you as you go throughout the day. In what ways will you be able to glorify God? How will things be different if you focus not just on your employer, but you focus on serving God? And if the little mundane actions are done with excellence, they're done with excellence not just for your employer, but for God. And if the things you don't like to deal with in your business are done with excellence, not just because you want to look great, but because you want to glorify God. How can people see God at work? God at your work? God at work in your lives at work? I think that's a challenging question. And when we remember the reason behind what we do, it changes everything. Many of you have run in the marathon for St. Jude in Memphis before, the marathon or the half marathon, benefiting St. Jude Children's Hospital. I haven't run in it, but I'm familiar with the work that St. Jude does, and many of you are as well, and the lives of children that have been affected. A few years ago, I was talking with someone who had run in that race, and he had told me that he was having some issues with his leg. It was really hurting. It was just aching as he went mile after mile. But then he came to a portion of the race where you actually run through a place where several of the children who are a part of St. Jude, who are benefiting from their service, can come out and can look at the runners who are running in this race. So as you're running, you get to see the children that are there, the patients that are there. And some of you know what that's like and running that race. And he said that was the only time in the race that he didn't think about the pain he was dealing with. It didn't go away. I mean, he still had to deal with it at the end of the race. But there was something about being reminded why you're doing what you're doing that helps you get through even the most difficult times. And so when we think about our lives, and when we think about our work, and if you're at a time where it's discouraging, again, I know looking at God's plan for work isn't going to automatically make everything great in your job. If you're frustrated with your job, you can't just snap our fingers and make everything different. But we can be reminded of why we're doing what we're doing, because it's what God has designed for us. And our work will take many different forms in life. And at different stages in life, we'll be able to do different things. And at every single one of those stages, God will use us, just as He's used people of all ages and all backgrounds all throughout Scripture. He can use us in whatever context we find ourselves. And so we ask the question, if work was designed by God and work is a gift from God, am I doing the work that God wants me to do? I'm not just talking about the job where you work, but am I living out the faith that will point others to Him? It may be that you need some encouragement and some prayer in that process, that you need to readjust your priorities and live out a kind of life where people see God at work. It may be that you need to begin that life. We've talked about God working in creation. It's also appropriate for us to remember the work that God does in giving us salvation, in sending His Son, and giving us the opportunity to turn our lives around, confess Jesus as Lord, and put Christ on in baptism. It's the work that God has done for us. We couldn't do it on our own, but in order to have access to that salvation, we have to submit to His will and to obey Him. If you need to do that this morning, we'd love to help you do that as well. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing together.